guard your hearts and minds. You know, it's a good thing that you keep your heart and your mind in the right place. It really is a good thing. So, kind of tough, you know, after you have a conference and then all these things are going through people's minds. And I've heard a lot of things this week about people saying, well, you know, I got to do something. Well, the truth is the only thing we as Christians can do is hear and obey. What's the Lord saying to you? And then do that. You can't make up God's words for Him. You can't just go out and do things now because you're all excited. You still have to get back to intimacy, hearing, and doing what God wants you to do. And that's how we're going to get through all the way. There's no other way to get through except to hear what God is saying for you. Not hearing what God is saying for someone else. Hearing what God is saying for you and doing that and being okay with that. I really appreciated all that's come. Because even the worship, the whole aspect that God knows you. God knows who you are. He knows you intimately. He made you from the beginning. He gave you Himself. He redeemed you. He brought you back. He gave you a new heart. He gave you a new life so that you could be received back to Him. I really believe that's what it means at the end of Romans 11. For all things come from Him, must go through Him, and then return back to Him. But He's made the way. But He's known you from the beginning. So, keep that in mind as we're going through this, guarding your hearts and minds. So Matthew 12 and 33, starting in 33 through 36. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. But the evil man brings out of the evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. That's a pretty harsh statement. That doesn't put a little fear in you. You wonder. So Romans 8:7 says, the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God or evil. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We have the battle, let me put it this way, the battle that we are in as Christians is between the flesh and the spirit, the evil and the good. There is none good but who? None good but God. If you're in God, there's something good going on. But if you're in the flesh, it's evil. I don't care what you can come up with in the flesh, it's evil. It's only in God that we're good. How many of you believe that when you were born again, that your life now is hid with Christ in God? You believe that for yourself? Or are you still working to get in? I personally believe the scripture is true, that my life is hid with Christ in God. That's a big deal if you really believe that. I mean, it's a really big deal. Because there's many people that will give you all kinds of things you must do to get into God. But for a Christian, we start with the foundation, the cornerstone of who Christ is and who we're connected to and what kind of a building stone we are. We're a living stone. We have been born again. That's good news. Even better news. Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, that's good. How is your heart and mind going to be guarded? It says by the peace of God. Well, how does that work? How is the peace of God supposed to guard my heart and my mind? I mean, is the peace of God somebody standing there with, can't get in, sorry. Who do you belong to? Thank you, Bob, for that little... How many missed the storytelling? We had a story on... You missed it. Some others. That was really good. Who do you belong to? Who made you? God Himself. Ah... The peace of God shall guard your heart and mind. There's things that want to come against you. There's things that want to come and defile you and tell you lies and tell you who you aren't instead of who you are. And they want to confuse you and they want to put dots or stickers on you. How many have you got? You missed that, so it's going to be a little tough, but it was about this people put, if you do good, you get a sticker, and if you do bad, you do get a dot. And, of course, once you get a few dots, you get more dots, just like the chickens, Terrell. Once you get a little weak, you're done for. They're going to pick you to death. But the truth is, in that movie, in that little thing, they only stick if you allow them. But once you know who you are and who your Maker is and how precious you are, it doesn't matter anymore what people tell you. It only matters what God tells me, because I belong to Him. And He tells you the truth. It's not a lie. So when you read about what God thinks about you, believe it. Believe it. The peace of God. This has been just bubbling up in me for about 3 weeks. The peace of God. What is this peace of God? I know one thing, that it took Jesus' blood. It took the blood of Jesus to get that for me. It was a high cost. A high cost. And I think that for any of us, we should value the peace of God with a pretty valuable deal here. Pretty valuable. Sometimes I watch Antique Roadshow and people don't. They come with stuff out of, and they don't value it. There's one lady, she brought in this stuff and she didn't know anything about it. And they said, well, at auction it would sell for $150,000. She said, I'm going to be a little more careful on the way home, you know, because all of a sudden she knew the value. Well, sometimes we think of the peace of God and we don't give it the value that it really is. Because we probably never understood it. So what is this peace of God? Everybody's, in fact, in the last days it says the nation will be saying peace, peace, but there will be no peace. But I tell you, we have the peace of God now. You have it. I have it. We have the peace of God. What is it? It's not just any peace. It's the peace of God that passes on. It's His peace. Well, there was something called sin that was between God and man. Separation. And He longed with all in Him to have us back. And He made a way. When He shed His blood and circumcised my heart and gave me His Spirit in me, I have been reconciled back to the Father. I am at one with my Father. My Creator and me are together. We have been unified. The peace of God means that all that He created, everything that He calls precious, you and me, has been reconciled back to Him. Now we can cast that off. We cannot accept it if we don't believe it by faith. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. I'll tell you, without believing on the Lord, people are going to perish. It's not a whether you're good or bad. It's whether you belong and whether you've been born again to our living God that's going to save you. But once you have that peace and you've been joined to God, guess who's watching over you? Who's watching over your heart? Who is it? God Himself is watching over your heart. He's taking care of you. He's your Father. He's the one watching over your heart. It's the peace of God that guards your heart. Because God Himself and you have been joined. We have been joined to God. God is watching over us. God's watching. And I tell you, you can run, but you can't hide. Scripture says, you go there, I'll be there. You go here, I'll be there. God is relentless. He doesn't give up. Wherever I look, there He is. We've all probably at one point in our life ran and thought we could escape and do this, you know. But God is after us. Rejoice in the Lord always. How can you do that? I mean, it's about tax time, you know. You get your big tax bill. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. How do you do that, you know? You only can do that once you know God. You can only rejoice always because God is on your side. God is for you. God has not dropped the ball for you. He will always be there for you. Once you know that, you can rejoice. You can be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Prayer and supplication, you know, we pray. When you're getting into supplication, you're really, I really need this, Lord. I really want this. I really want my child to be saved. I really want this. I need this, Lord. Please, please, Lord. It's a supplication going on. It's not just a prayer, but with prayer, giving thanks. Giving thanks. In the middle of your prayer for your children, in the middle of the prayer for whatever you're struggling over and needing, always, always give thanks. Always have a heart of thanksgiving. Because you know that God is a gracious, good God. The end of the day is always good with God. If you stick it out with Him, He'll never leave you or forsake you. And the peace of God will guard your hearts because you have been brought together with God. You have peace with God. If we could just, for a moment, just imagine God. God. How awesome is God? And you have been joined with Him. You have been made one with Him. Jesus' prayer wasn't just any old prayer. He said that they would be one just as we are one. I mean, we've been brought in. We have been taken into Him. We're in God. And He's with us. I mean, this is a big deal. You're not alone. You're never alone. You can't be alone. Impossible for a Christian to be alone because God is with you. Jesus said, you'll all leave me. You'll all go. But I'll never be alone because my Father is with me. You can make that same statement. You're never alone because God is right there. I mean, you couldn't ask for a better companion than that. There's no way. There isn't anything better out there. You've been reconciled with God. And if God is for you, who can be against you? You are His child. You are His child. So here's some we knows. These are the good we knows. There's the bad we knows and the good we knows. If you want to read about the bad we knows, you can go to John chapter 9. In there they said that we know Jesus is a sinner. That's not a good we know. You know where that we know comes from? The flesh. It comes from not seeing with the eyes of God. They looked at Jesus and said, we know this man's a sinner. Those are the bad we knows. These are the good we knows. So, we know that no one who is born of God sins. Well, that's a pretty heavy statement. It's a good statement, really. How do you reconcile that? If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. But we know that no one who born of God sins. You have to know that when you were born of God, and when Christ came in you, and the Spirit of God is in you, that which is eternal does not sin. It's impossible. Jesus and His Spirit does not sin. It cannot be. When you follow the Spirit, it says in Galatians 5, it says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not. Now get this. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You won't. When we stop walking by the Spirit, guess what? We give our soul over to the world or whatever and all the lusts of the world and everything. Our body starts sinning. But I can tell you it did not come from that which was born of God. That's impossible. That is impossible. But that dwells in you. And if your identity is in that, and you start walking according to who you really are, I'll tell you, sin is not going to be mastering you. But you're going to be mastering it. So we know that. And then we know that Jesus keeps us and the evil one does not touch us. Wow! You ever worried you were going to be taken over by the evil one? I'm telling you, you're protected by God. The one who is born of God, Jesus Christ Himself, protects you from the evil one. It cannot touch you. It can't. The Spirit of God is way greater than any kind of evil. Way greater. Someone said, can a Christian have a demon? And I say, that's the wrong question. Can a demon have a Christian's body and torment his soul? Yes. But he cannot. He cannot touch that which is born of God. He can't. And we need to know that. John says we know that. We need to know that because otherwise, how are we going to win? How would we possibly win if we didn't know that? But once we know that, we can operate out of that strength of who we are in Christ, knowing that we have authority and power over the evil one. You have that. You don't need me to do that for you. You have that. I can encourage you, but we need to rise up and be who we are in Christ Jesus. Because we are greater than that which is in the world. We know we are of God. That's another good thing to know. And we also know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Where do you reside? What kingdom are you in? Are you in the kingdom of the world where the evil one has power? Or are you in the kingdom of heaven? It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. It isn't saying that the earth is going to become the kingdom. It says that His kingdom has come to this earth and that we dwell in that. You dwell in the kingdom of God. You don't dwell in the place where the evil one has dominion. You've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, and that's where you dwell. That's where Christians dwell. That's where I dwell. I am safe. You sing that song? Right? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it. And they are safe, safe, safe and secure from all your harm. Knowing who you are in Christ is really a big deal. And it's all about the new creation. It's all about being a new creation. Oh, a lot of words up here. I'll read this. Is this something you were bringing up earlier? First Peter? Isn't that?
You can read it all.
It's just cool because how the Lord works. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth, and while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept what? Entrusting Himself to Him. Who's this Him? To His Father, who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you who were continually straying like sheep, but now have returned to the Shepherd and what? Guardian. He's a guardian of your soul. He guards you. He's guarding over you. It's not left up to you to try and protect yourself. You have one who is protecting you. You have one who is guarding you. Your Father in heaven guards you. He guards your soul. He guards your heart. He guards your mind. He guards you. He's the guardian. If you don't know who you are in Christ, it becomes impossible to really walk in His attitudes. If you don't know these things, if you don't know who you are, and you don't know that God is really watching over you, then guess what? Someone else has to do it. And you need to build up a whole system. How many of you built up a system to guard your life, huh? We build up walls and systems and all kinds of stuff so that I feel safe. Well, what kind of walls do we have that we feel safe? Once you know that there is a guardian who is greater than anything that can come against you. Anything. There's nothing that can come against you that's greater than the guardian of your soul. You run into Him and you're safe. You're safe in Christ Jesus and Him alone. Your walls will not protect you. They will. They're penetrable. The walls you build are still penetrable. People can get through. But the walls that God puts around you are impenetrable. Remember the story in Kings chapter 6? And they're coming after Elisha and his servant. And the servant, he's pretty much toast. He gets up and looks, this isn't good. The whole Syrian army, they surrounded. And it's just two guys, you know. I don't even know if the servant had a sword, but just two guys. And so he wakes up Elisha. He says, well, alas, my master, alas, meaning this is it. Alas, my master, what shall we do? This is it. You know, we had a good run out of Elijah. We really did. We've really seen some powerful things, but this is too much. This is too much for me. And Elisha wakes up and he says, oh Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes so he can see what? He can see what God is doing. He can see the protection of God. And right now I pray, Lord, open the eyes of all of us here in this church that we can see what God is doing. how He's protecting you, how He's watching over you, how He's going to see you through. And they opened up the eyes of Elijah, of the servant, and he saw, wow, the chariot, or the fire, and the chariots of the Lord surrounding them. And, oh, well, this is a better deal. All right. Way to go, Elisha. That's the picture of God guarding your soul. God watching over you. When you're with the Lord, you're protected. You are protected. Nothing can protect you better. Nothing. He knows you by name. John 8:14, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh." Jesus says, "I am judging. I'm not judging anyone." What? What? Jesus says, "I'm not judging anyone." He goes on to say, "Even if I did, my judgments would be right. But I'm not judging anybody." Church, get it right. Even if you know the right judgment, that doesn't give you permission to judge. Jesus said, "Even if I did judge, my judgments are right, but I'm not judging anyone." That's a pretty big deal. That we should not be judging one another. But the bigger truth there, I know where I'm from and I know where I'm going. How many of you know where you're from? I should get some answers. Where are you from? Where are you from if you know it? What? You're from the Lord. He started this thing, right? He started it. You came from Him. He's the one who made you. It wasn't mommy and daddy. He's the one. He's the one who knew you before you were ever conceived. Is that where you come from? How many of you know where you're going? You got that figured out? Where are you going? Where are you going? We're going back to Him, right? We're with Him forever. Okay, let me ask this question. Who can stop that process? Is there a certain comfort that comes with knowing that? Or shouldn't you just be kind of, "Oh, well, I know where I'm come. I know where I was made." That was beautiful, Bob. That little story you told, it was really good. I know who my Creator is. And I know that He's brought me back to Him. The cycle has been completed. And nobody can snatch me out of His hand. Nobody. Isn't that just a comfort to that? Sure is to me. He's the guardian, the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, unless you know what I just told you, and you really got that in your heart, and you know that for sure, the attitudes that are in Christ Jesus may elude you. They may not stick. But once you know who you are, you want them to stick. Actually, you realize that whatever the attitudes in Jesus are not the attitudes of the world. How many of you agree with that? Have you ever noticed that the Bible tells you to do things that the world, love your enemies, lend, expecting nothing in return, How many of you like to lend to ungrateful people? Or is that the line? Is that the line? They're ungrateful. I'm not giving to them ever again. For even it says in Luke 6, it says, even the Lord is kind and merciful to ungrateful people. These attitudes aren't the attitudes of the world at all. They aren't. No grasping for what is rightly yours. What? What if it's mine? Shouldn't I be able to take it? Shouldn't I be able to have what's mine? Husbands, does the Scripture say you're the head of the home? It does, doesn't it? So, when someone says, man up, take your place, grasp for it. Whoa, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. Jesus, was He not God? And He said, I don't grasp for what's mine. Wow. Does that make Him less God? You see, we equate with what I do somehow. If I don't take my headship, then I'm not the head. Baloney. You weren't given the headship because you took it. You kind of see here, we got some different messages coming through the church. How many of you ever heard, take your place as the head of the home? Take your place. The word take is the problem. The word take is always the problem. What's the opposite of the word take? When someone gives you something, is that better? It is. So, what was that couple's name from India doing? That young couple that were here and yeah, Jaya. So anyway, her dad used to be a persecutor of the church, and then got saved and then started planting churches. He was like a Paul over in India. And after he started walking with the Lord, they walked by faith. And they didn't have much money. But the Lord would provide for them all the time. If they didn't have food, they'd set out a table. And before long, either someone would knock at the door or whatever, I got food here, the Lord told me to bring it. They were always, in one time, they're walking by faith, and it's the food deal, and they set out the thing, and there's no knock. And they're just sitting there. Okay, it's not working. So the father and son just walk outside to take a look. See if they missed something, maybe. So they're just out there and they're just looking, and all of a sudden here comes a raven. Fine. And this raven comes and it lights down on the ground right where they were, and it's got a bill, money, in its beak. It's got money in its beak. And the son grabs an ever-ready battery. No. And his son picks up a stone and he's ready to throw it at that bird to get the money. And his dad said, no, son. If it's from God, you don't have to take anything. He gives. And at that, the raven walked over to the dad, dropped the bill at the dad's feet, and flew away. You don't take from God. nothing. There's an attitude in God that says you don't get to take even if it's yours. You don't get to take the headship. You don't get to take anything. God's a giver. He gives it. He gives it. But He gives it when? Not when you expect it, that's for sure. And the other attitude I want to look at here is the attitude of a bondservant. Probably the hardest attitude for us to grab onto, thinking that somehow, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a bondservant? So most of us, we say, well, okay, I'll be a bondservant to the Lord. So you're going to put on that bondservant attitude just when you're in your prayer closet and you're hearing the Lord and you're going to say, okay, now I'm a bondservant, Lord. I'll do whatever you say. Well, that's not what the Bible says about bondservants. If you want to be first in the kingdom, you become the servant of all. What does it mean to be a servant? What kind of attitude is that? This is a tough one. The church doesn't want to grab onto it. I resist it. But I know it's right. I know it's true because the Scripture says it's true. So the attitude of a servant is the attitude 24/7. It's not something you put on when you want to be this bondservant. No, you're that way 24/7, whether you're a boss or whether you're a worker. Whether you're the President of the United States or whether you're someone else, you're a bondservant. And you're a servant of all. You have to have that attitude. That's the attitude. It's not the action. It's not what you end up doing. It's your attitude. If you don't go into the situation with the right attitude, you come out with a different outcome. You might think you're doing right, but the attitude was wrong in the beginning. When the little kid comes up and says to you, Daddy, I want a new bike. Are you taking the attitude of wanting to serve the kid? Doesn't mean you're going to give him a new bike. But did you hear him as a servant? Or did you hear him as a dad who took his authority over this kid? How did you hear him? How did you hear? Obedience is hearing in submission. That's what the word means, hearing in submission. Why? Because we're supposed to be the servant. Obedience and servanthood go together. They're just one and the same. But it's not an attitude you can just put on for God and not for a little kid, not for your wife, not for your unreasonable boss. How many of you had unreasonable bosses? Three hands go up. Some of you are just lying. If you've been in a job force, you probably had an unreasonable boss. But the Lord got me up in Red Lake, and He said, I want you, when you get a new principal, I don't care who it is, you go into that office and you say, I am here to serve you. And I'm here to make it go well with you. I wouldn't be here if I didn't do that. I would not be here as a pastor if I didn't do that. Because just shortly before I become a pastor, there were false accusations put up against me. And if I would have been a rebel with this particular boss, it wouldn't have been good because she was a man-hater. But because I did that, she stuck up for me. And she put that thing out just like it was. I mean, I made my head spin how quickly she dealt with me, took my side. I knew then that submission to people that you don't think you can get along with is still a good deal. It's an attitude, though. It's just an attitude. So an attitude is a position you take that never changes. Our new creation is eternal, and that is who we are forever. And the reason, now get this, the reason we don't want to take that attitude is because we still think we're the guardian of our soul. We still think that we're the one protecting me. I still have a responsibility here. I need to protect myself. I'm the guardian of my soul. And if you're the guardian, I'm telling you, these attitudes don't fit. You have to have God as your guardian. Jesus told his disciples, yeah, you call me Master and Lord, and you're right. So here's how it works. And he says, sit down, and he got a basin and a towel, and he washed their feet. We make a big deal out of foot washing. I think that I think what the Lord is saying is, it's not about being Master and Lord according to your thinking. It's according to my thinking. And it's all about serving. All. Just later, let's see here. Just right after, he said he did not come to serve, but to serve. In another place, he said a student is not above his teacher. So we can't think that we're better off. A bondservant, one who has given his whole life over to the authority of another willingly. So, how does that look? I give myself over to everybody else as a bondservant willingly. And I give you authority. That's my attitude. That's my attitude. I had a brother once. Listen to this. I called him up. I said, could you come and help me? He said, well, brother, I need to pray about that. I said, okay. So he called. He hung up and he called me back. And I said, well, I don't think the Lord wants me to come right now. Okay. I said, that's okay. You know, I mean, he's seeking the Lord, right? I mean, what better could you ask? Well, it was about a month later, he calls me. But he didn't start by asking me if I could come and help. He said, I was praying this morning, and the Lord said I should call you and have you come and help me. I said, I'll be right over. Oh, who's going to go against the Lord? Right? We can twist and turn and make whatever we want out of life. But an attitude is an attitude. For this reason also, God highly exalted him. What reason was that? This comes right after. Have this attitude in you as also in Christ Jesus, who didn't grasp, took on our identity, humbled himself, became a bondservant, obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore what? God highly exalted him and gave him a name above all names at every knee will bow. How do you think that God exalts us? A different way? Same way. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time. Proper time. There's a proper time. There's a time that you only get to be exalted as a husband when God does it. And that doesn't mean that you get to then take it. No, you've just been exalted to that. And how do you know you've been exalted? Because people are treating you that way. Another time in Red Lake. I've told this story, but it fits so good right here. The kids were just, they got me. How many teachers do we have? Have you ever been got by the kids? If you're a teacher, you know what it is to be got by the kids? I mean, you're fried. You're done. I mean, you're just glad you didn't have a gun. No. I don't think I could do that. But I mean, you know, sometimes you just, it's just, and I'm on the way home, and Candy is really thankful that I had 20 miles from work to home. Because God could really do a lot of work in 20 miles. So I'm on my way home, and I'm just really upset with the Lord. And the Lord says, well, tomorrow, I want you to go up there again. But this time, instead of getting upset, why don't you listen to what they're saying? They're telling you the truth. And I'm in it. Whoa. So somewhere along the line, I was missing it with God. So the next day I go up there, and they're just after me again, just like every kid is, you know. And I was just listening. And you know what? They were telling me the truth. When I listened to them, I knew. And I said, oh God, this is you, isn't it? And he said, yeah, no one else is bold enough to tell you, but these kids will. I can use them. So I said, well, you know, now what? And I knew exactly what. I needed to repent right there. I needed to say, you're right. And I did. I said, you know, you kids are right. I haven't been listening, but today I heard you, and you're right. I'll change. I need to change my ways. Give me a little grace, and I'll try to change here. I'll try to do what I can. And guess what? All of a sudden, the respect that I had been wanting showed up. And they exalted me as a teacher. I didn't get to exalt myself, but all of a sudden, I felt, whoa, this is how you get it. I really understood. I knew that there was a humility and a brokenness that needed to come in all of us. But that's how you get exalted at the proper time. It's not about taking what's yours. It's about doing what God has you do. Okay. So for us to really walk fully in the Spirit, we must release. Now I want you to, this is really important what I'm about to say. The attitudes of Christ Jesus are in you. Because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You have every attitude of Christ Jesus in you. They need to be released. They need to be set free. How do you set them free? It's the breaking of the outer man that sets free the spirit within us. Our soul needs to be broken. No longer can the soul be in charge. We must walk by the Spirit. It's the Spirit that needs to control our every move, our every whatever. But it takes a breaking. It takes a real breaking. And you know what? I couldn't break myself. The Lord had to break me. The Lord breaks you. But if I could give you some advice, receive it. Don't run from the breakings of the Lord. Don't run from what God is doing in you. Receive it and let His life flow out from you. That's what we need. If we're going to walk in this next day, if we're going to walk in the power of God, we're going to have Him flowing through us. Nothing of us. Nothing of us remains. It's all of Him. It's all Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's all Him. All Him. That's all we get in the end anyway, you know. He's replaced everything. These bodies, Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, the truth is, we're stuck with this thing, but that's not who we are. So we can take dominion over the body by the Spirit because the Spirit is greater. We can do that. And if you happen to slip and let your body do some sin, pull out. Put your faith back in Jesus. Put your faith back in Him. Do not be condemned. For therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not about being condemned. It's about putting your faith back in Jesus. Don't tell your brother, get your act together. He couldn't do it the first time. Don't put a weight on someone saying, get your act together. You can't do it. But I tell you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your faith in Him and He can do it in you. So you have all the goods in you already. It's just getting the release. Let the Lord bring the breakings. We part of the conference was about God shaking that which is shakable. He's going to do that, but let Him do it. Why do we want to hang on to what's shakable anyway? Really? Let's get rid of it. So the Lord is gentle. He's precise. He will always get you through. Amen.